And Mary said, "Here I am." In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Norfolk is a very beautiful county, with stunning coastlines, rolling countryside, and the Norfolk Broads. But it's often thought of, perhaps unfairly, as a bit of a backwater in English terms. In that way, it's not unlike Galilee is in the Holy Land, a little out of the way, but fertile, beautiful, and productive. There's another connection between Galilee and Norfolk. Galilee is the home of the town of Nazareth, and Norfolk has a settlement known as England's Nazareth, the village of Walsingham. I'll come back to Walsingham later, and I'm going to resist saying, paraphrasing, "Can anything good come of Norfolk?" Sorry, of Nazareth. I was not going to say, "Can anything good come of Norfolk?" because we know good things do come from Norfolk, and all you Norfolkians out there, I'm sure, will appreciate that. Nazareth today is a bustling city. It's a largely Arab city, though within the state of Israel, and it's majority Muslim, but a significant Christian population still. You can visit the church of St. Joseph, the husband of Mary and guardian of Jesus, and amazingly, or perhaps not, as you walk along the street to that church, it's lined with carpenters' workshops. St. Joseph's church is said to be the site of Joseph's own workshop. Very nearby is the great Basilica of the Annunciation, constructed over the ruins of a first century house, which in Nazareth, they will tell you, is Mary's childhood home, the ruins still visible. This is said to be the place of the announcement by the angel that Mary was to be the mother of the Most High. There is, though, another site in Nazareth, also reputed to be the place of the Annunciation, and that's the Orthodox Church in Nazareth. Now, this sounds a bit like the prelude to another depressingly familiar tale of Christians disagreeing over small matters, being petty and fractious. However, I'm glad to say it's not like that in this case. The Orthodox Church in Nazareth is built over a well. It's known as the Well of the Virgin Mary, where local law has it that Mary first encountered the angel, and also the place where she used to take Jesus to draw water as he grew up. Now, you might be thinking with your well-trained, sceptical Western mind, well, it might be called that, but it's highly unlikely Mary ever went there, very unlikely that Jesus was ever taken there, and how would they know anyway? Well, the wonderfully precious thing about that well is that there is only one well in Nazareth. So if the location of St. Joseph's church is in doubt, or Mary's parents' house is in question, the well is not. Mary, and later Jesus, must have gone there to draw water. So the story of the Annunciation as it goes in Nazareth, which Luke records and puts into one scene, they would say happened in two places. Bear with me. First, it said that the angel came to Mary while she was drawing water from the well. Not only, they say, was she drawing water to drink, but she was also drawing from the wellsprings of God's love. "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation," says Isaiah the prophet. Mary was physically drawing water from the well, which, when drunk, would not quench the thirst for long. But she was also spiritually drawing from the living water that would become in her and all believers a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. As the woman of Samaria said to Jesus later at another well, "Lord, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or having to come here to draw water again." So the story in Nazareth goes that the angel came to the well and greeted Mary. And as we read in a slightly sanitized version, she was much perplexed by these words. You bet she was. The local story goes that she was so terrified that she dropped her water jugs and fled home. It was on the journey home that Mary pondered what sort of greeting this might be. How often is it that as we wander, we ponder? As we go about our journeys day to day, we think things through and weigh things. It seems to me that theme of wandering and pondering is a profoundly Advent thing to do. Mary's wandering journey echoes the journey of the patriarchs to the Promised Land, who had to keep checking their bearings, not just for the celestial navigation of the stars to get them to the right place, but check their bearings within their relationship to God, how God would come close to them under the stars, and them come very close to God. There are more journeys, like after the Exodus, when Moses re-enters Canaan, and God's presence in the Ark of the Covenant is moved around in tent and tabernacle. Advent recalls the journey of Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, with all the inconvenience, discomfort, and cost that that would entail. Again, another journey where much pondering and wondering would have happened. The Advent journey is one of perplexity. Perplexity about the mystery of God and that vision of the great last things. A journey in God's company. Back to Nazareth. It's said that once Mary got home, back in her own domestic setting, the angel returned to her. The angel again reassures her, having noted her earlier fear and perplexity, and says, "Do not be afraid, Mary." And then the angel tells her what God is calling and asking her to do and to be, should she accept it. Perhaps that wandering along through Nazareth and pondering enabled her to ask her first question, "How can this be?" And perhaps that wandering freed her to say, "Yes, yes, here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." So we have a well, journey, being at home, and God bursting into them all. These three elements, the well, the journey, and being at home, feature in the Annunciation story to Mary then and to humanity, each one of us today. And that's what brings me back to Norfolk and to the village of Walsingham, known as England's Nazareth. There are lots of holy and religious things going on there now, and at the heart of them, a shrine, a church. And that church incorporates, would you believe it, a well and a holy house built as a replica of the holy house in Nazareth, revealed to Lady Richeldis in 1061 in a vision. A well and a house and a place of pilgrimage, a place where journeys converge. My experience of Walsingham has been of a great reflection on the holiness to which God calls us, reflection on the yes that we are invited to say to God in all that we think and speak and do. Walsingham is, if you like, an appropriation of what it is to have Nazareth in our midst, a place where God comes to call us and lead us. It's a place where we think about what we most desire in life, a place where we think of the water that makes us thirsty again and that which quenches our thirst for life and living, Jesus Christ, the living water. It asks us to examine under God our own journeying through life, to reflect on where God leads us and takes us. It asks us to be alert to God in our own domestic setting and where our lives are rooted. It asks your house, my house, to be a Nazareth. This place to be Nazareth, where God's call is reissued afresh. Mary's yes didn't just take her to unending bliss. Rather, it took her initially to some very dark places. For her, more journeys would come from that yes to God. It took her initially away from the safety of her home. We think of her visit to her cousin Elizabeth about being filled with joy, telling the news of her forthcoming baby. We might think it the other way round. Joseph thought of it like this. What did the residents of Nazareth think of this young unmarried woman expecting a baby? Perhaps her journey to Elizabeth was away from shame and disgrace for her and her family. There's another journey that would follow this yes to God and the birth of her son as she and her new family flee to Egypt, the Magi's visit having sparked a frenzy of infanticide by Herod, the massacre of the innocents. I'm sure on all our minds is last week's massacre of innocents and their teachers in Peshawar. The sheer darkness and absence of anything good in that is chilling, and it's so reminiscent of Herod's action that it's deeply unnerving. How might we reflect on that as we approach Christmas? What does the yes of Mary, the Lady of Sorrows who knows mother's pain, have to say to that? What does the incarnation of the Word of God have to say to an event like that? The first response is surely silence, bewilderment, fear. It was, as we know, into a very dark world that Jesus Christ was born. The proclamation of the incarnation, the taking of human flesh and form by Jesus Christ, which needed Mary's yes, that's the only way we can begin to respond as Christians. We have to proclaim and declare that God is in the murk and the mire of human existence, in the darkness, and yet calling us and leading us on to the light, to warmth and hope. Today, either side of Mary's song, the Magnificat, on this shortest and darkest day of the year, an antiphon is sung, O Oriens in Latin, meaning, O morning star, splendor of light eternal and sun of righteousness, come and enlighten those who dwell in darkness and the shadow of death. We pray that God would bring his light into the darkness of this world. And so it becomes all the more important that our prayer, as we thirst with Mary, is that the lowly will be raised up, that we would journey with Christ, even the way of the cross, seek him out, hear his call, and make him known as the light of the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.